Hey guys, welcome back to the channel. My name is Marisa, and today I want to talk about a time for war. A time for war. And when it's time for war, God sends out warriors. And so I want to talk about this because I know that we don't fight flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and dominions and that sort of thing. But these things work through people, and it's a spiritual battle that operates through willing vessels, right? And so not only is it a time for war in the natural, we'll see this very soon, sooner than people actually believe. This is not a time of peace. This is a time for war. And I feel like God's raising up true warriors right now that will combat the evil. First, the battle starts within the house of the Lord, because judgment always begins in the house of the Lord. God needs to purify his bride, and then judgment comes onto the world, right? So, and a lot of times the judgment happens through on his people first, so that he can purify them, and then he judges those he used to judge them. Like, that's how the Lord operates. But I want to start in Ecclesiastes today and just read you this. You know, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, right? So it's good to know what season we're in so that we can act accordingly, right? And the reason why God's raising up warriors is because we're going into a season of war. And we have to understand that some people have been prepared for war their whole life. They're, you know, I know, you know, a lot of times, just in my own personal time with the Lord, I'm always like, why is my walk so different than everyone else's? Why is it that you've had me on this very distinct path that's not like anybody else's path? And the Lord's just always given me, I got my first prophetic word whenever, I think in 2010, when I first got born again, this woman gave me a prophetic word. It's actually taped to my old Bible, and I know every word of it by heart. And the name that the Lord gave me was his Joan of Arc, who was a warrior. He told me that I was in that prophecy, that I was meant to fight his battles. And so he's been preparing me for battle season my whole life, right? But what does it mean? And what's the enemy? And what are we fighting against? And what does that look like? And I know personally, there are very specific enemies that the Lord has right now that he keeps just bringing to the forefront all, like, constantly. So today I want to go to Revelation chapter 2, and this is where the Lord's talking to his church in the seven letters to the seven churches, right? So it's talking to his body that are alive right now at the end of the end days, right? If you don't know that we are going into the last of the last days, you should go spend time in the Word of God, because if you don't know what time it is, that's why I'm always perplexed when I hear soft sermons and, you know, those ear-tickling sermons because I'm like, do you guys know what time we're in? If you actually knew what time it was, you would not be wasting your breath on sermons that don't matter. Like, there is an urgency. There is a, like, I know even in the past month, the Lord's just like, make a video, make a video, make a video. Like, he's on a tangent. He has some words to get out. He has some things. It's time, you know, and we have to get away from those softball sermons that tickle our fancy, that tickle our ears, and they feel make us feel good, because that's not what season we're in. We're in a season of rebuke and reformation and revolution, and God's sending out warriors because we're going to war. And he's drawn that line in the sand of whose side are you on? Because in a time of war, you have to pick a side. There's no like, oh, we're just going to sit here and with our popcorn and watch this war. No, no. You pick a side. So let's go to Revelation and look at what Jesus says to his own body, okay? And I'm not going to read all seven letters. I want to focus on two of them today. And we're going to just read these compromising, corrupt, what he says to the compromising and corrupt churches. And so, to the angel of the church of Pergamos, right? These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, and we'll get into that, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So we're going to look at those. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I hate that thing. Okay, so, and it says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God himself will come and fight you with the sword of his mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So if you overcome this, these false doctrines, and come out of that, there's a promise of a new name. Okay, so, but believe me, if you don't come out of it, he's going to fight you himself with his two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. See, a lot of people believe that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and that's it. And like, you're good to go. You got like, you're like Charlie in the Chocolate Factory and you got your golden ticket to heaven. But that's not the case. Because if you're sacrificing foods to idols and committing sexual immorality and you hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he's coming to fight you. And it doesn't sound like you got a golden ticket. You know what I mean? So we really have to understand that these are Jesus' own words. He says them with his own mouth. And so let's talk about Balaam for a minute. Because Balaam was a prophet of God, but he was using his giftings and numbers to go curse the people of God and to prostitute his anointing for money. So he was going to prophesy against the people for money from a foreign king. And this thing, God stood in his path and said, your way is perverse to me. You're prostituting your anointing. You're prostituting the gifts for money. And there's so many in the body of Christ that do this. So that's strike one right there. Anybody that is doing these things, I promise you the Lord is coming to fight you with the double-edged sword in his mouth. Okay, so he put the stumbling block to eat things sacrificed to idols. What does that mean? So we know that in Corinthians, Paul says, what is an idol? It's nothing. And if you have faith, then you can eat anything. But because back in the day, they used to set meat out in front of a little wooden statue and sacrifice to it, like say prayers to it before they would consume the meat. So this was a practice in ancient times, but God, there's always a spiritual meaning behind those physical acts, right? Even in God's own sacrificial system that he had, each of those sacrifices, there were like five main types of sacrifices. Each one of those had a deeper spiritual meaning. It wasn't just about grain offerings and meat offerings and burnt offerings and wine offerings. Each one of these things had a deeper spiritual context. And so even Paul says, if your faith is strong, you know that doesn't mean anything if they sacrifice to idols. But for the people with weak faith, don't put a stumbling block in front of them if they can't handle that, right? So, but in both contexts, eating something is, if we look at it in the spiritual and not in the physical, actual, like meat in front of an idol, let's look at it as eating spiritual food, right? So Jesus says in the book of John, he says, let's see, John 4, sorry, I cut my finger. Okay. Jesus, when he meets the woman at the well and he's hungry, right? He's hungry and he tells his disciples, go get me something to eat. And he meets with the woman at the well while they're gone to get him some food. And then they come back and they're like, hey, we brought you some food. And he's like, nah. And he says, I have food to eat that you know not of. So did he eat physical food? No. His food was doing the will of God, right? He even says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was food for him. So we know that food can have a spiritual context, right? And again, in John 6, verse 55, he says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Was he telling people to literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood? No. No, he wasn't. He was saying the word, he is the word made flesh, and that if you eat his flesh, right? So if he is the word made flesh and you eat his flesh, then you're eating the word. So he's saying you're eating the Bible, right? And then the blood is the blood of the covenant that is sprinkled, right? The sprinkling of the blood solidifies a covenant, and the covenant is to do the will of God and to keep his commandments. So he's saying, eat my flesh, read my Bible, and keep my commandments. That's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what he was meaning by this, right? And so in this context of food sacrifice to idols, then food is something spiritual. It's a doctrine. It's something that fills your spirit man, right? So if we're eating food that's not him, but it's food that's sacrificed to idols, then idols are false gods and food is false doctrine. So, for example, you have the Book of Mormon that is not the Word of God, but you have people consuming it like it is the Word of God, like it's inspired scripture. It is not. You have Gnostic texts that people nowadays, they're all into the Gnostic texts and they're eating it like it's food, right? Now, I do read the Apocrypha, but you have to learn the difference between Apocrypha and Gnostic, because it's a huge difference. One is satanic. The other one is books that used to be canonized, or in some Bibles are still canonized because they were ordained, at one point they were scripture and they're quoted from in your Bible. Gnostic texts are not canonized, and they were never canonized, and they were mystical. It's a whole different doctrine. I could go into that, but we're not going to do that today. There's people that now who are in the Hebrew Roots movement and things like this that are all into Kabbalah, which is Jewish mysticism, which is satanic. You have Jehovah's Witnesses who have their own Bible. They have their own Bible. They took out all the verses they didn't like, you know, move stuff around to where it suits their doctrine and their beliefs. And that's the food they're eating, right? And they're eating it to a false Jesus, to a false God. And then you have the whole New Age movement where it's just Christ consciousness. It's just Christ consciousness and Christ consciousness. Anytime anybody says those two words in the same sentence, run from them. Run away. Christ consciousness. Just run away. That should be a giant red flag. This person literally has never read the Bible. And so you have these false doctrines that are creeping into the church. And if you don't know, if you don't eat the flesh, his flesh, Jesus's flesh, and drink his blood, then you will have no discernment to know if someone has creeped in some of these false doctrines into their little Sunday sermon that they're preaching. You have so many people now in Christianity preaching false doctrines like generational curses and things that are very much against the Bible. They creep in. And if you don't eat this, you're eating food that's sacrificed to idols and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. That's why it's so imperative that you read the word for yourself. Always read the word for yourself. That way you're not deceived. And then the next thing he had against them was they commit sexual immorality. People who are divorced and, you know, feel like, oh, I can just divorce my wife or husband and get another wife or husband. But Jesus says, no, if you marry anyone that is not, you divorce your wife and you marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Jesus said that with his own words in, I believe, Matthew and Luke. That it's okay to have sex and you're not married. That's fornication. You will go to hell for that. You will never hear me teach that you can have sex and you're not married. You cannot. You cannot. And if you are in that, you need to stop doing it and repent. People who teach homosexual lifestyle. Oh, it's okay. You know, the Old Testament's done away with. So now we can. No, but Jesus said that marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus said that with his own mouth. He clearly defined what marriage was in context. Paul says, you know, Paul gives a whole list in 1 Corinthians of all the things that will send you to hell, homosexuality being one of them. So you have people in the church now who are bishops and all kinds of stuff living homosexual lifestyles and having their spouse as their, you know, they're both officiating a whole church congregation. These things ought not to be so. Let's see. So those are the major sexual things. And then you have pornography and all the other things that go along with it. So none of these things are okay. And then Jesus says, and you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And that's a whole different subject. I will say from the research I've done, the closest thing to the Nicolaitan doctrine is the Catholic doctrine from what I've found. But I don't want to go into that whole doctrine and do the comparative things today because I also want to read about the Church of Thyatira. But I encourage you to research the early doctrines that were going around. The biggest ones were like Gnosticism and then the early Catholic doctrine. It wasn't really Catholic at that time, but it was the beginnings of it. How about that? And so, the corrupt church and to the church of Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So both churches, they're both doing the same thing, eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. So, but this, and both of these people, Balaam was a prophet and Jezebel is calling herself a prophetess, right? So he addresses both. So in the world today, Jezebel is a spirit, right? It's a Jezebel spirit, and a man or a woman can operate under this spirit. Jezebel is like a narcissistic spirit, right? Where Balaam, what he's doing, he's prostituting his anointing for money. Jezebel works through fear tactics, control, greed. She's really greedy, corruption. So both are different spirits, Balaam and Jezebel, but both have the gift of prophecy. Both, both are teaching and seducing people to commit sexual immorality and eat false doctrines. They're both doing the same things, right? And so a man can operate under a Jezebel spirit. A woman can operate under a Jezebel spirit. A man can operate under Balaam's spirit. A woman can operate under that. Just look at their fruits. You know, compare what the original people in the Bible were doing, what their fruits were, to the people in the pulpits now, what they're doing, and you will see the similarities, right? Jezebel was like going after the true prophets of God, right? Threatening them and sending out her false prophets to, you know, spread false prophecies. And then when Elijah stood up and he killed like 200 of her 400, I don't remember the exact number of her false prophets, she was like, oh, I'm going to kill you. And she like came after the true prophet to kill him. And then he like wanted to die and commit suicide or whatever. Anyway, God had to give him a nap and a snack. And then like, and then he took down, Jezebel was taken down by Jehu, I want to say. Anyway, and the dogs licked her blood, right? But when she was married to Ahab, she was like, Ahab wanted a piece of land, and she went out and just like did her thing and got him the land. And she was very manipulative, right? And she manipulated her husband, and like she was the one in the true authority. Ahab was just like a weak man. Like he wasn't really he wasn't walking in his, you know, true man God-given authority. He was like a very effeminate man, and she was more like the man, right? So she was the one that was like, oh, you know, manipulating him, but she was really running things, right? So you just look at their fruits of like how they operated, and people still operate like this today. There's nothing new under the sun. It's a spirit in them, right? And so God says, I will indeed cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, right? So even when the tribulation comes, God protects his own. He protects his own. But if you're doing these things, he's going to let you go through that tribulation and experience that tribulation because you haven't repented. See, God's big on repentance. It's not just saying a prayer one time and saying, oh, Jesus, come into my heart, and that's it. No, you literally have to stop sinning. And when you do start sinning, or you do mess up, or you do something that's against God, you have to repent. Jesus says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to you, each one of you, according to your works. So that's what another thing everybody likes to say, don't judge. God knows, only God knows my heart. And he's like, yeah, I know your heart. I know your heart. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. I, the Lord, test the mind and the hearts. I, the Lord, and the heart is evil above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Lord says about your heart. That's what it says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's why our heart is deceitful and full of adultery. That's why we have to give up our ways for this way. His way is better than our way. Does that make sense? God doesn't care about our feelings. He cares about his word. He will hurt your feelings to save your soul. He doesn't mind offending you. He doesn't mind talking harsh to you. If you don't know that about him, you're not very close with him. I promise you. I promise you. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he corrects and rebukes. Do you know what a rebuke is? It's when he stands before you and he says, your way is perverse to me. I don't like this in your life. You need to clean this up. And he usually speaks through messages. But when the preacher's not preaching the truth, they're only preaching feel-good messages. You're not hearing the truth of God's word. So when someone does stand up and preaches the truth, you're like, oh, you're so mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm telling you what the Bible says, what the Bible actually says. You've just never heard truth before, so it sounds really harsh to you. But it's not harsh. It's love. Because if you don't stop, God says that he will kill your children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. God has no problem killing your children with death if you're not walking in his way. That's what kind of God he is. I hate to break it to you. I know you're so in love with California Jesus, but that's not real Jesus. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed into pieces like potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus talking to his churches, not to unbelievers, not to the Old Testament crowd, not to whoever you want to make up in your mind. He says what the Spirit says to the churches. This is him talking to his own people. See, you thought he was like you. He's not like you. God's coming. The Bible says that he's a man of war. And we're going into a time of war. And when we go into a time of war, it's not a time to be preaching softball messages. It's not a time to be teaching ear-tickling sermons. It's time to teach, repent, and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like literally at hand. If Americans knew how close they were to the end of America, where everything you know in your life is about to change, if you knew how at the door we were, you wouldn't be leaving your opinionated comments under my videos, I promise. You would just hear me and repent and get zealous for the Lord and get on fire for the Lord. So, now that we're entering into the season, you know, out of all the seven letters to the seven churches, only one church, one, he had no issues with. So if you took the entire body of Christ that were truly his believers, it would be like he had no issue with one little arm. Everyone else got a rebuke. Do you know what I mean? So, like, we really need to examine our hearts, do an inventory of where we're at, repent for the things that we're caught up in, the things that we shouldn't be in, and really come back to him and start reading our word for ourselves so that we're not deceived. Because we are entering into the end of the end days. It is, and the end days is nothing but war, pestilence, famine, disease, sickness, judgment on every person. He will judge his, he will judge the world. And he judges us in order to save our souls so that we don't get thrown into the hellfire, right? So whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and corrects. If he does not rebuke and correct you, he does not love you. If he just lets you live your best life now and just go about your merry life and you don't get that chastisement, I promise you he does not love you. Not even a little bit. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you're doing. But whom the Lord loves, let me tell you, when you get chastised by the Lord, you won't have to question, I wonder if that was a chastisement. I wonder if I just got chastised. Believe me, when the Lord chastises you, you know you got chastised by the Lord. I had PTSD for 3 months after the Lord chastised me. Like, legit. I didn't think I was going to be okay for a long time. It took me a whole year to feel normal again. That's how hard the chastisement that I went through was. But see, and then what do you think will happen when America just gets, civil war is coming. Like, the beast system is coming. What do you think will happen to you when your American way of life is no more? Life as normal is no more. I would rather be chastised by the Lord so that when those things come, I'm prepared for those things than to just go about my normal life unchastised and then walk into those things blindly, because it's going to be a shock when you figure out that Jesus doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about your character. And most people who, even the ones that claim Jesus, they won't survive this. They will go to the other side. It'll be too much for them to bear. They will crave their comfort more than Jesus. And many will go astray. Only a remnant will be spared. You know, we preach that a great end times harvest is coming, and I pray that that's true, but I've never read about it in my Bible. I've only read about the great falling away. So I'm just saying, like, it's time for those who are in Christ to, the Bible says, let the wicked be wicked still and let the righteous be righteous still. Revelation says that. You know, that's because there's not much time left. When the Lord says that in Revelation, he just says, he says these things because it's like the end of the end. And he's like, man, if you're righteous, just keep being righteous. If you're wicked, just go be wicked. I don't think we understand what time we're in. But there is a war. And the war is against these things inside the church that are going to pull you away from Jesus. The Jezebels, the Balaams. We're at war with these things. The false doctrine, the false food, the food sacrificed to idols. We are at war with these things. I didn't say people, although many people operate in these things. And, you know, I know who my enemies are. I know who they are by the way they operate. I keep a close eye on them. They're in my life. I know who they are. I watch them. But believe me, when I don't get intertwined, when I avoid them to the best of my ability, when I don't yoke my ministry up with theirs, I'm separate. When they invite me to do things, I don't partake. No, thank you. Because I'm aware, right? And so it's like when you know who your enemy is, it's not that they are like evil or they're the devil, but they're in agreement with it, right? And that's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Because a lot of people get yoked up with ministries and people for opportunities, right? Because they're so desperate for an opportunity to be used in ministry, they will literally link up with anyone. Because they're opportunistic people. I don't need an opportunity from you. I don't care about being linked up with you. sometimes that opportunity, you're linked up, now you're in agreement with something that's definitely not of God. And how can two walk together unless they're agreed? Birds of a feather flock together. Eagles don't fly with pigeons. Pigeons are on the ground. Eagles are all the way up in the air. What fellowship does light have with darkness, right? So when people are operating in darkness, be aware of it. And the only way you'll be aware of it is by reading your word and knowing what traits to look out for. What are their actions saying? How are they operating? Are they out there raising money, raising money, raising money, capitalizing on every opportunity? Or do they just trust the Lord to provide their needs? Are they prostituting their anointing for a buck? Or do they just speak the word of God, pure and unadulterated, because he said? Are they preaching only good things because they want to keep those offering plates full? Or are they preaching the truth no matter if it offends people? God's coming to divide. He's got a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he's coming to, it says, repent or else I will come quickly, come to you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He's not coming to be like, oh, man, you know, we should all get along. There's unity in the body. No. So that's my word for you today. I hope you guys enjoyed the video. Please feel free to leave me a comment, and I always try to put my information if you need email, prayer, whatever. It's in the description box. Love you guys. Bye.